Okay, I thought I would start off with some highlights from 2020, or maybe you might call them lowlights. One is the coronavirus. That's kind of dominated things for the whole year, and all the things, all the inconvenience and disruptions that that's brought in our life, and even to the church. There have been a record number of hurricanes this year. There's been wildfires in California and Colorado, the bushfires in Australia. There have been major earthquakes in Turkey and other places in the world. Here in our own country, there's been upheaval from a number of racial tensions. The death of George Floyd earlier this year led the country to disrupt into riots and defamation of statues and things like that. And of course, more recently, well, throughout the year, there's been a divisive presidential campaign and other campaigns. We're still waiting to find out the exact results on that. So I want to just ask for a show of hands, how many here would consider 2020 to be a kind of a tough year? Okay, I'm not going to ask for show of hands on these next questions, but I want you to think about them. How many of you have been discouraged because of these things that have been going on this year? How many of you have found it difficult to carry on? How many of you are fearful? Well, I hope that today's message will encourage you if you are fearful and discouraged, and that this will help you to endure hardship in Christ and for the sake of his name. I'm having some technology problems here. Okay, so anyway, we'll carry on. Sorry about that. So in the past year, I've been preaching a series on the trustworthy sayings in Paul's pastoral epistles that he wrote to Timothy and Titus. Last winter, I did the first one, and by way of review, I just want to remind you that Paul had planted the church in Ephesus, and after his third missionary journey, he was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he stopped in Asia Minor to meet with the Ephesian elders, and he warned them that among themselves there would arise teachers like fierce wolves in the flock, and they would draw away disciples by their twisted teaching. By the time then Paul goes on to Jerusalem and is arrested and eventually ends up in Rome in prison. And he's released from prison, and he goes back to Ephesus with Timothy, and he finds out that what he had talked about had come true. The church was filled with false teachers, and it was in disarray. And so he left Timothy there to set things in order. And so he wrote his first letter to Timothy to encourage him on how to lead the church. And the first sermon that I preached was on the first trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A very simple yet profound statement of the gospel. And all false teaching can be counteracted by going back to the essential of the gospel. Next, in the spring, we looked at the trustworthy saying that it is good for one to aspire to the office of an overseer, and the necessity of having godly qualified men to lead in the church and uphold the truth, because the church is the pillar and buttress of truth. And as we welcome back Nate from his sabbatical, I would encourage you to continue to pray for him and Mark and I as we lead the church. Back in the summer, we looked at the third trustworthy saying from 1 Timothy, which was, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And we saw that this was tucked in a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, describing the good servant of Christ, who guards against falsehood by knowing the truth, pursuing godliness, and keeping an eternal perspective. Standing against false teaching is hard. And about 5 years have passed between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and Paul actually is imprisoned again in Rome, and his death is imminent. And Paul seems to be concerned that Timothy may be wavering under the pressure of false teaching and widespread persecution against Christians. So Paul again picks up his pen and writes to Timothy to encourage him to be strong in the Lord and to endure hardship. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, in verses 7 and 8, he tells Timothy that he was not given a spirit of fear. And in verse 8, he tells him not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 15, he encourages him to do his best to present himself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Sandwiched between these admonitions not to fear or to be ashamed, in chapter 2 is the admonition for Timothy to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ and to endure hardship and persecution with another one of these trustworthy sayings, which we will look at today. And the thing I want you to remember today is that the enduring servant of Christ remembers the risen Christ, God elects into salvation, and that God's word is powerful and trustworthy. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The root word of strengthened is the same as the word in chapter 1, verse 7, where he tells him that he hasn't been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to be strong in the face of counteracting false teaching and facing persecution. Then in verses 3 through 7, he gives three pictures to Timothy from everyday life to encourage him to endure: that of the soldier who suffers for the one who has enlisted him, the athlete who competes for the prize, and the hardworking farmer who works for the fruit. He then turns to three motivations, or three things to remember to be a strong, enduring, suffering servant, which we're going to look at today. So if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you for giving us your truth. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word today, that we would be encouraged to stand firm for you. We thank you, Lord, that even though the grass withers and the flower fades, that your word stands forever. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight today, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So in this passage, there are two main verbs, endure and remember. And endure is used twice in verses 10 and 12. And the word for that literally means to stay under, or to bear up under trials, or to have fortitude, or to persevere. And the other main verb in this passage is remember, which includes the sense of actually exercising our memory, to call things to mind, to be mindful about things. So we want to keep those things in mind as we look at this passage. And I think Paul starts off by telling us to remember because we so easily forget. I mean, throughout Scripture, God tells us to remember. And he knows, and Paul knew, that by nature, when we are under trials, when things are hard, and even a lot of times when things are good, we tend to forget. And we need to be reminded to remember that we take our eyes off the difficult circumstances that we're in, and we remember God's truth that gives us the strength to endure. So again, the three main things that Paul points out in this passage and what I want us all to remember today is that the enduring servant remembers Christ is risen, God elects unto salvation, and God's word is powerful and trustworthy. Let's look at the first one of these. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The resurrection is central to the gospel. And Paul goes on and gives details about when Jesus comes again and the resurrection, the second resurrection of believers occurs. But he ends the chapter again with this encouragement. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So when we remember the risen Christ, that encourages us that our labor, even though it's difficult, that's what labor means, it's not in vain, and we can be encouraged in Christ. I was thinking about for you young people who have been going on campus and witnessing, that this might be one of your questions is, was Christ really raised from the dead? And see what people say to that. It might be a good way to open up conversation. But I think even though this is the gospel that Paul preached, I think also we can think about when he says, my gospel, it's not just the gospel that he preached to Timothy and to others and to us through the scripture, but it was his gospel. He believed it. He knew that Christ had saved him. And we all have been saved by him as well, and we need to make it our gospel each day. So, Paul encourages us to be strengthened and to be encouraged by remembering the risen Christ. Next, he tells us to be strengthened and encouraged by remembering God's election and salvation. Paul says in verse 10, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Why does he endure everything? For the sake of the elect. Why? that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so remember, this enduring means to stay under, to bear up under pressure, to persevere. And so Paul gives us the why to do that, for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain eternal salvation. But before we look at that, I want to back up and just look at some other scriptures that can encourage us as to how we do that, how we endure. And so let's look at some other passages in scripture that talk about enduring. 1 Corinthians 13:7 tells us to endure by love. Love endures all things. And so our endurance should be motivated out of love for Jesus and love for other people. In Romans chapter 12, the word patient is the same Greek word that's translated endure in most other passages. And so we are to endure, be patient in tribulation by constant prayer and by remembering and rejoicing in the hope that we have. Peter wrote in his first letter that we are to endure and suffer just as Jesus did. We follow his example. And when we do that, he says that it is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And then again, as we've read in Hebrews chapter 12, we're called to endure and to lay off the sin that so easily encumbers us. And we're to look to Jesus, who endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. And when we endure and we see how Christ endured, we are encouraged and we don't grow weary or faint-hearted. And so when we're thinking about why we endure, we also want to remember how we endure. We do it out of love. We do it by being strengthened in the hope that we have in Christ. We do it through prayer. And when we do that, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. Let's look at this word elect. Paul says that I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Now, he could have just as well said, I endure everything for the lost, or I endure everything for those who would believe, or I endure for the church. But he doesn't say that. He says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Why does he say that? I think it's because, again, he is writing to encourage Timothy. And it's hard to preach the gospel. And it's hard when you're facing persecution. And you're maybe even facing not even just being made fun of, but you're facing imprisonment like Paul and Timothy. And so by telling Timothy that Paul endured everything for the sake of the elect, he is giving him great confidence that what he is doing will not fail. God has chosen a people for himself. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, even as he, God, chose us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And we're told that Jesus purchased for himself people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And so we can have the confidence that we are enduring hardship and preaching the gospel, that all those, as it says in Acts 13, that all those who are appointed to eternal life will believe. And so we can endure hardship for the sake of the elect. We can be confident in the success of the spread of the gospel. Now, some people might argue and say, well, if that's the case, why do you have to endure suffering? Isn't God going to choose them anyway? Aren't they going to come into his kingdom? Well, the answer is because that's the way God also ordained his elect to come into the kingdom. In his sovereign purposes, he gives us the great privilege of being a part of bringing his elect to the kingdom. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You know, it's not up to us, but God gives us the special privilege of sharing the gospel. And when we do, we can be certain that if those persons that we witness to, that if they're God's elect, he will bring them into his kingdom. Paul goes on to say that he endures everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And again, just to remember that the salvation is in Jesus. It's not in Paul, it's not in Timothy, it's not in me or you. The salvation is Christ Jesus. And as so we proclaim the message, we remember that that's who the salvation comes from. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, for God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, God gets all the glory. It's not anything that we do. He's the one who gets the glory. But he allows us to share in that glory. He says that when we obtain that salvation in Jesus, it comes with it eternal glory. And Paul also wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, that those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so we are assured that if we are saved in Christ, that we are going to progress and be glorified with Christ. And that is an encouragement to us. And in fact, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, that even though we go through persecutions and hardships in this life, it is light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. And so, remembering that God elects unto salvation, that we serve a risen Christ, can help us to endure and to stand firm for Jesus. Thirdly, we can remember to endure because God's word is powerful and trustworthy. Look at verse 9. Paul says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Paul knew that even though he was imprisoned, and other of the apostles found this, and preachers throughout history, and it may not be long before it even happens in this country, where there are going to be preachers imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And so we need to remember that even if that happened back then, even if that happens now in our country, God's word is not bound. You can imprison a pastor, but you can't imprison the word of God. And in fact, Paul tells us, he wrote in Philippians chapter 1, that when what happened to him when he was in prison served for the furtherance of the gospel. It gave him the opportunity to share the gospel with Caesar's household. And it also encouraged other preachers to be emboldened in preaching. And so we can be confident that God's word is not bound, and that it will go on and accomplish its purposes. And you know, sometimes God even brings those difficult circumstances into our lives so that that can be a witness for the gospel, especially if we can suffer with joy like Paul did. You remember Paul and Silas when they're in prison? They're singing. They're joyful. And I tell you, this, as I was preparing this, I was just really convicted about how much I've complained this year about all the things going on. And we as believers should not be complaining. We should be thankful. God's word is not bound. Sorry, I'm not sure why I'm so emotional this morning. But so finally, we get to the trustworthy saying. Paul wrote in verses 11 through 13, the saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Most people believe that this was probably a part of an early church hymn, and I've talked about in some of the other sermons that these trustworthy sayings had kind of become common knowledge in the church, and they maybe even were early creedal statements, certainly common knowledge kind of things. And again, a lot of people think this was part of an early hymn. But if we look at this trustworthy saying, we see four first-class conditional causes, if-then statements, even though the then isn't there, it's implied. And they are written in the way that the if clause is in the present tense, and if that is true, then the then clause, which is in the future tense, is also true. And so let's look at each of these in turn. If we have died with him, we also live with him. This seems to be very close to what Paul also wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And it seems to reflect back to what he said in verse 8 about remembering the risen Christ who is living and who will resurrect us and make us live again. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so I ask each one of you today, do you believe this? Is this your gospel? Have you made it your gospel? If not, talk to your parents. Talk to Nate, talk to Mark or I or someone else about this. We'd be happy to share with you further about that. But I implore you to make this your gospel, to believe this, that if we die with Jesus, we will also live with him. The next phrase is, if we endure, we will also reign with him. In James chapter 1, verse 12, the word steadfast there, again, is the same word that's translated endure in many other passages. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And in Romans 8, verses 17, Paul said, if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so if we suffer, we endure, we remain steadfast with Jesus, we are promised that we will also reign with him when he comes again to reign in glory. This then switches to a very stark and sobering warning that if we deny him, Jesus, he will also deny us. Jesus said in Matthew 10:33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And in Luke 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. So I implore you, do not deny our Lord. Do not be ashamed of him. Endure for him so that he will not deny you. The last if-then statement is, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In Revelation, John tells us that Jesus is called faithful and true. And as I was studying this and looking at commentators, I was surprised that most commentators interpreted this differently than I've always interpreted it. Most commentators interpret this as, because of the parallelism between the first two phrases, that there's a parallelism between the last two phrases, and so that this is a continuation of, if we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, Jesus remains faithful. He will keep his word. He will deny us. And I think that is true, but the way I've always interpreted this, and I did find some other people who agreed with me, so I don't think I'm being a heretic, but the way I have always interpreted this, because of the letter to Timothy, and Timothy is fearful, he's on the danger of being ashamed of the gospel. Paul's writing to him not to do that. I think that this is written to be more of an encouragement to Timothy, that that even if we're faithless, if we don't stand up, that Jesus is faithful to us. If we've been chosen by him, he's faithful to us, because he can't deny himself. He won't deny his covenant. And I wanted to just share some verses to you that I think help support that position. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we see that God is faithful to complete our calling to the end. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're told that even in temptation, God is faithful to provide a way of escape for us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24, we're told that God is faithful to sanctify us wholly. And then the great verse of comfort in John's first letter, 1:9, that God tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want to read to you from one of the people that happened to agree with my interpretation, because I thought he put it well. This is from a guy named Stephen Cole. He says, "Thus I prefer to understand the first line of the hymn to be connected by way of contrast to the third line, and the second line to contrast with the fourth line. The first and the third lines then mean, if we hold fast our confession faithfully unto death, we will live eternally in heaven with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us before the Father." And an example of this might be Judas. And then Stephen Cole goes on to say, "The second and the fourth lines contrast to mean, if we endure hardship with him now, we will be rewarded by reigning with him in heaven. But if we are faithless by not enduring hardship, we will lose rewards. But because of his faithfulness to his covenant, we will still be saved, for he cannot deny himself." An example of this would be Peter. And so I think, again, this is meant to be an encouragement to us, because ultimately our salvation is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon the work that the risen Lord Jesus Christ has already done. So I want to kind of finish up just bringing back to where I started. You know, we all pretty much agreed that 2020 has been a pretty challenging year. And in addition to those things that I mentioned, there have been people who have gone through financial hardships. There's been relational hardships. There have been people who have lost loved ones. And some of us, I know, are struggling. And I hope that in the midst of that, that the things that I've shared with you today would be a comfort to you and help you to experience joy as Paul did, even when he was facing death in much greater hardships than we've been through this year. And so what can we do to refocus our eyes on Jesus and to endure? Well, after today's message, I hope that you will remember that the enduring servant remembers Christ is risen. Our hope is in him and in the resurrection. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, if he wasn't risen, we are above all people to be most pitied. Our hope is in the resurrection. Cling to that. Make it your gospel. Remember that Christ faithfully suffered for us and that he rose. And when we look at his example, we can be encouraged to endure, and we can have the hope that we have the power of the resurrected Christ living in us to endure those hardships, and we can do it with joy and be a witness for him. Remember that God is sovereign over all the craziness that's going on in 2020, over all the craziness that has gone throughout all of history. It seems crazy from our perspective, but it's not from his. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's working everything to accomplish the purpose of his will. And that includes sovereignty over salvation. And it's been a great encouragement to me to hear about the people who are going on campus and witnessing, and just other people throughout this year who have witnessed to people. And, you know, that gives us hope to endure, because it's not dependent upon us. All we're called to be is to be that faithful witness. All we have to do is to have beautiful feet and go and preach. It's up to God to bring his elect to himself. So that should give us confidence and boldness. It should also be a great encouragement to us to persevere, because even though sometimes we are faithless and we become discouraged and we fear, our salvation is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon the work of the resurrected Christ. Remember Jesus' words from John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And finally, remember that God's word is powerful. It cannot be bound. Nothing can stop God's word. Isaiah wrote in chapter 55, verses 10 through 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is trustworthy. He keeps his promises. And when we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? That's from Numbers 23. And in Hebrews 6:18, he wrote, so by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So, brothers and sisters, as we finish out 2020 and we look forward to 2021 in the future, be encouraged, be strong, and endure, remembering that we have a risen Christ that we serve, that we have a sovereign Lord over everything that is going on, and that we can trust his word.